Almighty God, I come to you now as your servant, asking that the words that I speak this morning would not be my words, but they would be yours. God, this morning especially, because we have so many folks in this congregation that don't know our history. They just know that this place is about love. Open their minds and hearts this morning to understand that what this scripture is that we're going to study today is in fact what this church is all about, what the ministry is all about, what you have called us to do. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I would do your will and not my own. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so today's message comes from the 15th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 10th verse. For those of you who might be following along in your Bibles or whatever, I'm reading out of the Message. So if you're reading out of Revised Standard or King James or something, this might sound a little bit different, but you'll get the gist. Jesus had called the crowd together and said, "Listen and take this to your heart. It is not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up." Later his disciples came and told him, "Do you know how upset the Pharisees were when they heard you say that?" And Jesus shrugged. "Every tree that wasn't planted by my Creator in heaven will be pulled up by its roots. Forget them. They're blind people leading blind people. When a blind person leads a blind person, they both end up in the ditch." Peter said, "Wait a minute, I don't get it. Put it in plain language." I got to stop here. Wasn't that plain enough?
Make it plain.
I mean, sometimes I wonder about Peter, amen? Anyway, Jesus said, "You too? Are you being willfully stupid? Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through the intestines and then is finally..." Well, the word here in Scripture, you heard it here first, defecated. "But when it comes out of the mouth, it gets its start from the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, and cussing. That's what pollutes. Eating or not eating certain foods, washing or not washing your hands, that is neither here nor there." So from there, Jesus took a trip to Tyre and Sidon. They had hardly arrived when a Canaanite woman came down from the hills and pleaded, "Mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit." And Jesus ignored her. And the disciples came and complained, "Now she's bothering us. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy." And Jesus refused, telling his disciples, "I've got my hands full dealing with the lost sheep of Israel." Now the woman who was standing there heard that and responded. She went to her knees and she begged, "Master, help me." And Jesus said, "It is not right to take the bread out of the children's mouths," are you ready, "and throw it to the dogs." But she was just as quick. "You're right, Master. But a beggar dog at least gets the scraps from the master's table." And Jesus gave in. "Oh, woman, your faith is something else. What you want is what you get." Right then and there, her daughter was made well. Okay, so for all of you folks who love Jesus, have any trouble with this passage?
A little.
I mean, when you read it, and I know you're kind of, I don't want you to think that I'm setting you up at this point, but I am. When you initially read this passage, you know, when you were at home and you're doing your Bible study, maybe you're doing that that thing that will you think will give you a gold star when you get in heaven, because you're going to be able to look at God and go, I read the Bible from cover to cover. I read every word. Okay? And if you did that, there are some things in the Bible that have got to be disturbing. Amen? I mean, and I got to tell you, this is one of the more disturbing stories. Now, I could give you a whole exegetical thing about, did Jesus actually use that turn of a phrase with this woman? I could give you both sides of the theological excavation of this thing, where, you know, did this incident actually happen, or did Matthew make it up because he's trying to make a point? But I'm going to make it really simple. So for those that are watching this out in the Netherlands, if you decide that I'm taking too much poetic license, the number of the church is 404-604-8124. Call me up, and we will have an exegesis on the phone. Amen? All right. So for right now, I'm going to set this up from my own personal view of what this is about. And it doesn't matter. There's two things about this story right now that does not matter. One, the healing, and whether it actually happened or not, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That is a side point in this story. He's sitting there going, really? Yeah, it is. The second thing that doesn't matter is that whole first passage that we read about what goes in the heart or into the, goes in and, you know, and comes out your mouth is what evil is. Because, folks, that's an obvious teaching. I mean, I find it really interesting that the way the author decided to pen that story was to lay it on the Pharisees. Hey, Jesus, man, they don't like what you're saying. Well, hell, they didn't like anything that Jesus was saying. They didn't like anything that he was doing. Okay? So, if you want to talk about this passage, I put it out there together because it's connected. Jesus, at this point, had been talking about what? If we have to figure anything out about that first passage, what Jesus is saying, your dietary laws do not make a bit of difference. And who had dietary laws in those days? Well, the Jews did. And Jesus was Jewish. So, of course, the Pharisees did not like the idea of Jesus standing there saying, oh, by the way, it doesn't matter whether you wash your hands or not. Oh, by the way, it doesn't matter what you eat. It matters what comes out of here. So, yeah, the Pharisees got a little upset with that. That sounds kind of like religious leaders today, right? You know, they don't care that Gentle Spirit Christian Church is handing out hygiene kits. They don't care that we embrace people in unconditional love. What they care about is that your pastor is gay. Now, you do the math. I'll leave that to you. So, with that setup, I'm going to give you a couple of quotes. Oh, by the way, we put this in your bulletin. Did you all see that? Isn't that cute? I mean, this is for Lance's sake, because Lance, as our communication guy, wants us to become a pithy church. P-I-T-H-Y. Pithy. Pithy. And this is one of those neat little pithy sayings that you ought to carry around with you this week, because that is your testimony. It's how you treat people after you leave this place. It's how you treat people on Monday morning. And that's what this story is all about. So let me give you a couple of quotes. The first one, civil rights leader, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, wrote a letter from the Birmingham jail responding to the criticisms of the local clergy who charged that he was an outside agitator. Hallelujah. Amen. What that basically means, folks, is anytime you disagree with the government or a group of people who are oppressing another group of people, you will be called an agitator. Amen? Just so you got that proper definition. He was stirring up trouble away from his hometown, and so here is what he wrote. And listen carefully to what he wrote. Quote, I am cognizant of the interrelatedness of all communities and states. I cannot sit idly by in Atlanta and not be concerned about what happens in Birmingham. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Unquote.
Bam.
I have one response to that. Ferguson, Missouri. I have another response to that. Jackie Tate and her two boys, which I will get to in a minute, because Lance is going to love this. I'm about to become what he accuses me of all the time, of being an Episcopal, Episcopal or something?
Pentecatholic.
There you go. Here's another quote. This is from Mahatma Gandhi. And in his autobiography, he tells how during his student days that he read the Gospels and he saw in the teachings of Jesus the answer to the major problem facing the people of India in the caste system. Seriously considering to embrace the Christian faith, or the, for those of you who are more conservative, to convert to the Christian faith, Gandhi attended church one Sunday morning intending to talk to the minister about the idea of conversion. On entering the church, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and told him to go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned, saying, quote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Now, while the woman from Cana did not know God in a way that those of Israel knew God, she believed that Jesus was special. And though she was an outsider, a foreigner, a woman, she calls on Jesus in recognition of his specialness that she sees in him. She believes in him. And so she takes action based on her belief. She holds on to her faith in the face of rejection. She holds on to her faith even though she does not hear an answer from the Lord right away. That's key, by the way, folks. She holds on to her faith despite the barriers raised by others. She holds on to her faith even in the face of apparent insult and rejection from the group of people that say they believe in him. You want to hang on to that thought too. What I want to say to you at this point is that it is important to distinguish faith from other kinds of things. When Jesus says to her at the end of the story, "Woman, great is your faith," he did not mean great is your persistence, nor great is your pushiness, not even great is your need. What he meant is, great is the reason you have for being here when your daughter is sick. Great is the hope that you have in coming to me. Great is the trust that led you here and caused you to be persistent, clever, and yes, even pushy. You see, we often confuse with faith, the faith that overcomes barriers, with action. And while faith most surely does lead to action, faith itself must be in the forefront to make those actions happen. You know, Mahatma Gandhi ended up calling the Christian church to task by preaching nonviolence. My God, the church should have been doing that. Amen?
Amen.
Reverend Martin Luther King went to Birmingham because people were being treated poorly. And the local clergy said, no, you're messing with our sway, if you will. You're messing with our karma. And Dr. King's response that I think sometimes in life has been overused, but I love it. That if there is injustice any place, there's injustice everywhere. That we cannot go in this world and not be affected. It might be 3,000 miles away when they stick the needle in somebody's arm to kill him. But we're affected. Now, there are lots of folks that say, especially those folks who are sitting there going, "Ooh, Jesus, what a bad attitude." Now, there's two ways you can look at this story, amen? Mm-hmm. There's one, as our President of the United States has said on more than one occasion concerning gay marriage. It may be at this point in his ministry, Jesus was evolving. Could it be that Jesus was having one of those moments? Or was Jesus testing his disciples because he was just sick and tired of their crap? Because, you know, what we often miss in this story is what happened in the beginning. Remember? In the beginning of this story, the woman comes to Jesus and she's calling for Jesus, and Jesus is like, "You know, I'm going somewhere else." Okay? And so when the woman is persistent, the disciples deciding that they were going to protect Jesus, listen to this, they ran interference and they got in the way. They said, "Look, he ain't going to talk to you. Number one, you don't belong to us. You don't belong to our group. You don't even believe in our God. So, lady, please pipe down and go away." All she did was cry out all the more. And the disciples, don't you love this? The disciples go to Jesus. And church, you need to think about this the next time you want to come bitch to the pastor about somebody in the church. Am I preaching now?
Yes, sir.
They go to Jesus and they said, "She is a pain in the ass. She is not representative of us. She is making us uncomfortable. Will you please do something about her?" At which point Jesus says, and this is where I believe that this has got nothing to do with Jesus being a hard ass. This has got everything to do with Jesus teaching the church. Amen? His response is, "Hey, I ain't got time for this. You handle it. This is, you know, this is minor. This is just little stuff. You handle it. Oh, and by the way, not my job." The woman hears that and really starts a ruckus now. Because, I mean, if you put this in Hollywood stance, we've got the police department with their tanks and SWAT team coming out. Because she's about to cause a riot. And what she says to Jesus is, "Look, I'm asking you for help." And Jesus finally responds to her and says, "It's not right to take food from those people that belong to God," pastor's translation, "and throw it to the dogs." Let me put that in modern understanding for you. White only. A black child is shot down in the street by law enforcement, and we make him the criminal. A mother with two children who has an alcoholic for a husband and two teenage boys cannot keep up with her housework, and instead of coming in to help, they arrest her and take her children away. When I was the pastor of Abundant Grace, when that church attempted to continue being a church, we had a homeless person who had been coming to that church since the day of its inception. And as long as I was the pastor of that church, this person would sit in the front pew every Sunday, took on the duties of taking care of the altar, lighting the candles each Sunday. Occasionally, this person would bring their guitar and harmonica and share their musical gift with the congregation. Upon me leaving that church, I found out that within a few weeks, this homeless person was talked to and said, "You need to take a shower before you come to church. People are complaining about the smell. And by the way, we don't want to insult you, but if you could sit towards the back of the church instead of the front." We prefer that you don't give out hygiene kits, because that means that we have to see the homeless. It means that we have to deal with the fact that we want them to be invisible. That's what this scripture is. And that's what Jesus was testing. And you know how I know it was a test? Because if you follow the timeline, there was already the Roman centurion that had come to Jesus and asked him for help for his dying son. And Jesus stepped outside the boundaries of Judaism and granted that healing. So Jesus wasn't being a jerk. Jesus was being a teacher. There's a family of five. They're enjoying their day at the beach. The children were playing in the ocean, making sand castles, when in the distance, a little old lady appeared. Her gray hair was blowing in the wind. Her clothes were dirty and ragged and full of holes. She was muttering something to herself as she picked up things from the beach and put them into a bag. The parents, seeing her and seeing their children in close proximity, called their children to their side and told them to stay away from that crazy old lady. And as she passed by them, bending down every now and then to pick something up, she smiled at the family, and they looked away. A couple of weeks later, this family learned that that little old lady was a retired school teacher who had taught for 45 years and who had made it a lifelong crusade to go out 7 days a week onto the beach and pick up the bits of glass from the beach so that the children that came to the beach would not cut their feet. And as she picked up the broken glass, she prayed for the people who had dropped it, even though she didn't know who they were. Our Lord, the one that we call Savior, gave his life on the cross so that we might only not know and experience love, forgiveness, and the acceptance of God, but he died personally so that we could do the same thing. Folks, this is not about Jesus evolving. This is Jesus saying, if you love me, take care of my sheep. God bless you.